The talk is based, if you are familiar with, a scripture in Hebrews 10:24. But so many of us have made an effort once again, taken rather long journeys from all over to be together again. And so a question arises, what is the reason for this? Why do we attend conventions and meetings each day or each year? And the answer would be, we just love to be with the brethren and with those of like precious faith. To give you an introduction, what I'll go through, I'll probe a little bit Hebrews 10:24, examine the words consider and provoke. I'll address a few questions in Hebrews 10:25 as the assembling and who it is addressed to. We'll cover some areas of our spirit, love, touch on confidence and humility, as well as forgiveness, and a classic there, which is MYOB, and there's a software accounting package for it. Those of you who are bean counters, mind your own business. The question, consider one another, the apostle is addressing the church, the consecrated new creatures in Christ. And Hebrews 10:24 does say, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So what does it mean? It could be a provocative aspect. But the first words of Hebrews 10:24, we are urged to consider one another even before we are advised to assemble together. The matter of considering one another implies a very careful study of those in our fellowship. We must be students of our brethren, as well as students of Scripture, in order to be a blessing to them. Each of us has various personalities, peculiarities, and imperfections. And when we're interacting with our brethren, our sensitivity and the spirit of a sound mind should guide us at all times. But even where it may be found necessary or desirable to have more than one gathering of the Lord's people in one city, it certainly still is true that they should have one heart, one mind, and be of the brotherhood under the anointed head. They should consider each other's interests and do all in their power, this is, to provoke one another to love and good works. Let's probe the word provoke a little. The King James Version uses this word provoke in Hebrews 10:24. And immediately in the English, when you say you provoke someone, it conjures up that one is inciting another to anger, creating rather a negative situation to create a negative response by making them agitated, angry, etc. Webster's dictionary defines the word provoke to excite, to stir to action, enrage, irritate, or exasperate. But the word in Hebrews 10:24, provoke, means to arouse or to stimulate to activity. Now let us read this from a different version. Hebrews 10:24 from the NAS. And note it. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In our text, it means to incite to good works, good thoughts, to stimulate, to inspire, to encourage, to stir up in a positive aspect. These meanings give us a bit of an idea how we are each to help one another unto good works, to encourage one another in order to make our calling and election sure. There are real benefits of being part of a group assembly, especially if there is a high morale amongst the class. We are so often rejuvenated by addresses, by discussions, fellowship, and our Bible studies. All these give us a higher spirit of loyalty and love. That is why we have come to this convention, to be energized over the next few days. However, keep in mind we are to agree to disagree without any tension on some issues. Conventions and meetings provoke us to think, to plan, to initiate, to get inspired, and to do our very best. This is, after all, the environment the Lord would have us together in. We are striving to be part of the heavenly class. Therefore, we have to develop doing God's will whilst here on earth, in our training ground, so as to speak. If we cannot get along with each other down here on earth, what hope is there for striving to be together in the future in the heavenly realms? We have that spiritual DNA, and we must make it sure that we use it to the fullest extent, to the very max, so as to speak in today's terminology. You see, old things have passed away, and all things have become anew, and James chapter 3 and verses 15 and 17 are good on this. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, devilish. As a contrast, and in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Instead of earthly wisdom, which cometh not from above, the new creatures in Christ have now the wisdom that is from above. They pursue purity, peaceableness, gentleness, meekness, mercy, and good fruits. Love is not easily called to anger, we know. It is long-suffering. The disposition of the new creature in Jesus Christ is to encourage one another and with all with whom they come into contact, to be in harmony with the heavenly wisdom which is guiding their course. You see, a bitter fountain cannot send forth sweet water, and a good fountain cannot send forth brackish water. James 3 and 12 gives us, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Our Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them, in Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? So the apostle is addressing the church in the Hebrew text, the consecrated new creatures in Christ. He classes himself with these using the word us, and reprints 4076 is good on this. And is also shown by the context, this word us. He calls for attention of the consecrated that their influence is to be a most positive one at all times, provoking to that which is good. Oh, how much fire the tongue can cause, really. How much evil it can really fire up. Mere insinuation can start so many negative things: envy, malice, hatred and strife, and eventually disunity. The Lord declares in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In Matthew 12:34, ye offsprings of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And as I mentioned, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The apostle is urging us to consider one another. In other words, to encourage, incite and stimulate to this love and good works. Avoid at all costs every word and every act that might incite a negative aspect like hatred, envy and strife. In the next verse in Hebrews 10:25, another aspect that's addressed is the assembling. And it reads, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now that is a most lovely thought, is it not? But how does it relate to us? Some find that they have difficulty in dwelling together in unity. But it takes a real understanding of how the body of Christ can grow to achieve this. The apostle next advises not forget or the assembling of ourselves together as the Lord's people. You see, none of us are really strong in the new nature, and they cannot disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. Even if we feel strong, the spirit of love should give us that magnetic pull, that magnetic attraction, that we would delight to meet with the brethren for their sakes. You see, we are in a bit like coals if separated from a fire. Their coals will tend to cool very rapidly. But if together, the fellowship is so much warmer. Our Lord has encouraged his people to seek each other's fellowship, companionship, in the study of his most holy word. In prayer, even if there are only two or three at the meetings. And as down through this gospel age to this very day we note, as the call of the high and holy calling draws to an end, classes are shrinking in size and getting smaller and smaller and older each year, and that is why it is so paramount to meet together at any opportunity we have, regularly, not just occasionally. The apostle intimates that as the day draws near, there'll be more need for the observance of this particular instruction, respecting the fellowship and the communion of the Lord's people with each other. We so much need that counteracting influence to offset the influences of the world and its affairs upon us and our daily lives. And this counteracting influence can be found by the Lord's people, communing with one another and with the Lord, exhorting one another, encouraging one another to steadfastness along the instructions laid down in his word, just as I hope it will occur at this convention. In today's day and age, we have the internet. It has benefits for isolated brethren in classes that they cannot attend. There is a good in this internet for brethren that are isolated. But there's one thing that has been noticed for myself in isolated classes in Australia, that brethren are using the internet as an excuse not to attend a Sunday meeting. A little alarm bell start ringing on that issue. Because I feel it's more beneficial to have an internet study on a pet subject that they're pursuing. The next aspect that comes up from these internet studies is some groups say, do not discuss what we discuss on the internet amongst other brethren who are not on the internet. We have an amber light flash and now it's starting to flash red. It goes a step further. A memorial is held within 15 kilometres of some brethren's homes and they will not attend it because they prefer to do the memorial on the internet. Hello, where are we? I'm sorry, but I'm telling you as I see it. You see, brethren, in the heavenly courts, there won't be any internet. There won't be this isolation aspect. We have to look at each other. We have to feel for each other. We have to encourage one another. We have to look at each other, see the facial expressions. An internet study can be quite an isolated, sterile environment. Don't get me wrong, it's the ones that are avoiding the meetings when there are classes of only two or three and they so much want the company of an extra body, one or two or three. So we see the apostle's exhortation as he looked down prophetically so as to speak to our day, saying, also, wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. This standing is not to be static. It has to be progressive, active. No item of the full armour is taken until is not taken off till we have finished our earthly mission. As we see the day drawing, we are to be more diligent in assembling ourselves with those of like precious faith, ever more exhorting, encouraging to love and good works, to assist one another on putting on this whole armour of God. The graces of character, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, faith, truth, hope, and that with these our armour may protect us from the assaults of the adversary in this day, so that we may be able to stand at all cost. Ephesians 6:13-19 is rather nice on this. Therefore take up the full armour of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The clear intimation is that unless we have on this armour, we will not be able to stand. The armour includes more than head knowledge, represented by the helmet. It includes the entire breastplate of righteousness. Purity of heart includes the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the sandals of consecration. In the studies of these verses, the apostle lists 6 items of armour, and in verse 18 he gives us number 7, and it is prayer. You see, a good soldier always is in contact with his headquarters. This is a privilege, coming daily to the throne of grace, and prayer is a Christian's vital threat. John 15:7 reads, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." As new creatures, our request should be for things pertaining to our spiritual interests. Our Heavenly Father takes pleasure in the meeting together of his children, as we read in Psalms 133:1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He admonishes us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:9. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." He also wants us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honour, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, and contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality in Romans 12:10-13, which we ourselves have experienced so abundantly in coming through this US and Canada. He wants us also in verse 15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We can show our thankfulness for this blessing by bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, in Colossians 3:13. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit," we are told, "but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Philippians 2:3-4. We are to "let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," in Philippians 2:5, and that's from the emphatic dialogue. There will be shortcomings along the way. We recognise that we are all defective according to the flesh, and that none of us come up to the divine standard of perfection. Occasionally we do have trials and testings, aggravations one from another, and undoubtedly the greatest trials come from members of the church. However, it must be the will, the intent, the desire of each one another to encourage at all times to love good works and to build up that unity, not the negatives of anger, hatred, evil works, which end up in disunity. For ourselves, we must recognise the highest standard of God-likeness. And as far as others of the body, we must be prepared to allow our love for them for the Lord to cover a multitude of blemishes, should they appear to us. And each one, in proportion as he or she follows this course, is pleasing to the Lord, is pure in heart, and is a copy of God's dear Son, and covered with the robe of the Redeemer's merit. They are considered from God's standpoint, not according to their imperfect flesh, but according to their perfect intention of heart and will. Love. Everywhere in the Bible, the Lord sets us the perfect love as the standard. All who have passed the standard of babes in Christ have come to some measure of the knowledge of the Lord through his word and spirit. They recognize this love standard and are seeking to conform to it. We must therefore suppose that the difficulties which arise from time to time among such is largely because of the imperfect development of knowledge and experience in applying the love standard as well as imperfections of the flesh. Hence the scriptural exhortation that we grow in grace as well as in knowledge, and that we are more filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of a sound mind, the Spirit of brotherly kindness, Spirit of meekness, patience, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:16 tells us that we understand the meaning of love from this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So love is not merely an abstract concept, it's an action. If we fail to meet with our brethren, to interact with them, to pray with them and for them, to sacrifice for them, how are we to demonstrate our love for them? 1 John 3:11, 16 in abbreviation says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Thereby persevere we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our love for the brethren should draw us together as body members, and the ecclesia has been designed to help enhance our spirituality and to instruct us in applying Christian principles. We have been recipients of God's unmerited favour, the exercise of our appreciation of God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, should prompt our hearts towards manifesting this very same quality of giving it to others, especially laying down our lives for the brethren. Next comes the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is good on this, and it describes the members of the body, one body. Not by flesh and blood, out of the Holy Spirit, are we begotten of the Lord's family. And we should shine forth in our actions and words. We're a bit like a high-tech machine, requiring precision, and we are to see that we keep it running smoothly, just like a caterpillar. All parts working in perfect order for progress. The family of God is like a great engineered machine. All its members are not the same. They all differ. They're the Lord's jewels. They all have different talents. That's why they dwell together. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 gives us an extremely important description on how we are to view one another. The passage of Scripture characterizes an ecclesia full of vibrancy and love. It does, however, reflect that there are different abilities, talents, responsibilities, functions for the various members of the body. But it is our Heavenly Father who arranges those members of the body in such a fashion that each complements the other. A spiritual blessing is our relationship with each other, and the Apostle Paul tells us how we should view this blessing. 1 Corinthians 12:18-25, just plucking two verses there. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. It is no accident that we live where we live, and we each meet with whom we meet. And John 17, 6 and 20 and 21 are good on this. Our Heavenly Father knows we face many challenges along the narrow way. He has brought us together to encourage one another, to nurture one another, to bear one another's burdens, as Galatians 6 and 2 gives out. Quickly going through 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20, just let's touch on it. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. The eye and the foot are all needed. They are much more than members of the feeble require them as well. The different members of the body are indeed needed, as they have vital parts to play. The feeble, the humblest, they do all have a vital part. It's a bit like this machine that works with a new engine. It has friction. Where there's friction, a little oil prevents damage to the various essential components. And so with the Spirit of Christ, it works in us. The more Spirit, the more gliding, the less friction. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also one another. Christ loved us in dying for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Ephesians 4:31-32 reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and railing be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. To be kind is to be considerate and gentle and forgiving. Frequently a kind word will help some dear brother or sister to keep balanced and be on an even keel. A soft answer, just a gentle word, will help in turning away any anger. A question arises, has God forgiven us? Of course he has. Therefore, we must forgive each other. It's important for us not to be offended. No matter how hard we try, we ever need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. At times, others may hurt us. We may ask ourselves, how could they possibly do that to us? They're in the school of Christ. But it's essential that we must forgive and forget. And that's really the hard part, really, to do. To forgive and to really and really forget it. If we do not do this, we will be left alone. Along the way, we hurt others. We may have bruises, but with the Holy Spirit, the wounds are not mortal, but work out an eternal weight of glory. So we should be kind with our efforts at all times. 1 Peter 3 and 8 brings this out. Finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. This love must be ablaze. It must not just be lukewarm, but must be a love that overlooks our imperfections and various weaknesses. Romans 8 and 9 reads, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 bring out the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we are to be filled with love at all times. And our spirit is paramount. We have to use the Holy Spirit to get confidence in God, in ourselves and each other. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For we have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And brethren, we so much need patience. We need patience every day with each other, with our brethren, our families. It's easy to say, but it's so hard to put patience into practice every single day. Many have nothing except themselves. Others have a hero or leader. Ours is the Almighty God, a complete confidence in his words, his plans at all times. To be joint heirs, brethren, what a wonderful opportunity awaits us. What a promise to dwell on to be prospective members, joint heirs with Christ in the spiritual realm, immortality in the spiritual realm. Our Lord Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, a special place for those that will obtain that reward. So we feed on the word and promises so that we may be able to partake of that divine nature, which is the final reward. We have to do God's will at all times. And that will has to be inbuilt in one's mind, heart, motive, part of their DNA structure all their lives. The divine nature is that. Immortality is the final reward if you are faithful unto death. In proportion that we know of God, we grow in grace and our confidence gets stronger and stronger. And confidence is really faith and trust. Faith is intellectual and a heart reliance. A grasp of the present truth makes up our superstructure. God promises is to reward faith. Therefore, we must be strong. And our faith is on trial now. Our confidence is tested now in this very age. The fiery trial, think of some same strange thing. 1 Peter 4:13. But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that you also, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We learn from the lessons that we will have peace. He wants us to establish it in our minds. There's much room for it. We are to develop to a full measure of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:11 reads, Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. There's a warning of too much pride along the way in James 4:10 and 11. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And 12, one only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that thou judgest thy neighbour? Our standard of justice is there. If ours is an exact justice, then we can expect no mercy from God. There is a lack of spirit of Christ if this prevails, and volume 6 and page 404 is good on that. The dealings of brethren allow liberty. No one makes it to the kingdom on someone else's judgment or shirt tails. And the spirit of peace is to be cultivated at all times. We have in Philippians 2 and 3, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. The Lord's people are good combatants, but they must be a guard at all times so that they do not cause stress to themselves and others along the way. Hebrews 12:11, All discipline for the moment seems to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Be humble is the call in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. We touched on chapters 1 and 2 yesterday. But so, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, been beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Consider one another to good works is the push. Help and encouragement in meetings, weekly study and fellowship. All give us a real lift, a spiritual rejuvenation. We are energized, as some of the battery commercials say. There's nothing like meeting with those of precious faith. May we all endeavour to do this over the next few days so that we get inspired to run the race harder than ever before. The finishing line is not that far away. So important as we move into the day of the Lord, there's many obstacles, there's many hurdles to keep us not together. The adversary wants to break us up, discourage us from gathering, scattering the sheep, and it's the very opposite to the spirit indwelling in unity and love. So high morale by encouragement in others is essential. I'll just touch on one other thing, this MYOB I had at the bottom of the page, and I probably had you intrigued. As I mentioned, there's a software package on it in Australia, and probably here. But fault finding and judging on one's use of one's money belong to the individual, and we are not to interfere. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 state, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you." We must do our part by creating an encouraging atmosphere in developing and being filled with the Holy Spirit and develop confidence and trust in the Lord. Let us exhort one another as we see the day approaching. Malachi 3:16, 17 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Lord's peculiar people should at all times be controlled by the word and a spirit, that they will be incited to good works, good deeds, good looks, even by the most unfavourable conditions. Remember Stephen when he was stoned by those who took his life? He not only had the courage to preach to them, his heart was provoked to love, good works, that his face shone like an angelic beauty in Acts 6:15. Let us follow the example of such close followers of our Lord's footsteps. In summary, what have I covered so far? I'll quickly touch on the bullet points. Hebrews 10:24, the word provoke means to encourage, to stimulate one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:25, we are exhorted to forget not the assembling with one another, and especially as we see the day approaching. Conventions and meetings are so important to energise us and help us along the way to make our calling election sure. We must at all times keep that magnetism there. And love is that perfect standard. Let us seek that we are filled with it. No division, one spirit, caring one for another. All members have a different part to play. We are to be humble, we are to be forgiving, and at all cost, err on the generous side in forgiveness. And finally, MYOB, mind your own business. Don't become a busybody. In conclusion, let us stimulate one another to love and good works with this attitude. We'll be able to enter that most blessed fellowship, enjoying together that which is held in common. There are many fellowships, but Christian fellowship is to be enjoyed only by those who have a common interest in Christ. John in 1 John 1 and 3 states, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that may I also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ." This fellowship is to be enjoyed as we enter in which John says, "Was from the beginning which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. May the Lord add his blessing at this convention so that we may consider one another, to provoke, to excite, to energize each other, to help us to make our call and election sure, so that we may be able to stand in firm in the truth at all times, that I sincerely wish to each and every one of you, as well as myself. May God bless you all in this mission. Amen.